Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here, and we are continuing with our Proverbs series. We're doing a topical study through the book of Proverbs, picking our topic and plugging away. The first week we talked about wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Last week Josh talked about being a hard worker and not being lazy. And this week I'm going to combine those two things because it's hard work to be wise with our speech. It is hard work not to blow it with the words that come out of our mouths. So we get to apply both week one and week two here in week three as we talk about our speech. And I can testify myself personally that nothing gets me in more trouble than my mouth or what I write. Because really, that's communication as well. That's speech, texting or emailing or doing something on Facebook. What we communicate gets us in trouble more than anything else. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And if the person next to you didn't say amen, just look at him and go, dude, really? Just do that to him. Just say, dude, really? It's true. We speak and we get in trouble. Check this verse out. This is the first verse in Proverbs I want to show you. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. When words are many, sin is not absent. So all you need to do to sin is just talk for a while. Just keep talking. The more words that come out of your mouth, the Bible says, then there'll be more sin. Simply put, the more we talk, the more we sin. And this is an area we can all work on. And the deal is that we speak a lot of words in a day, don't we? We speak a whole bunch of words. How many words, you ask? I'm glad you asked me. There have been studies that show that men speak about 20,000 words a day, and women speak about 30,000 words a day. You can do the math. That's a recipe for conflict. When a typical guy comes home from work, he's used most of his words, and the woman hasn't even started yet, okay? So there is conflict brewing right there, all right? We talk a lot. We are a nation of talkers. I think about cell phones, texting, blogs, Oprah Winfrey. We have radio shows. We have phone conversations. We are communicating all the time. And inside that communication, we need to be careful, don't we? Especially as Christians, we need to be careful how we communicate because it's going to get us in trouble. Some studies show that this weekend there will be 55 million people in our country listening to 400,000 pastors speak over a billion words. And again, somebody said that when it's all said and done, there's more said than there'll be done. We don't do a lot about it. There's a lot of words being spoken. Proverbs talks a lot about words. There's 120 verses in Proverbs, and it just kills me how funny God is, because I got my red pencil this month. I'm going through and marking all my speech verses. Again, remarking them. They're kind of worn out. And just, I mean, there are so many. I don't know if you can get this. Where's the camera at? You can't get it. It doesn't look. There's lots of red. There's lots of speech verses this month. I mean, the last couple days, especially like chapter 18. I mean, I just started reading that just yesterday, I guess it was. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. I'm going to share that verse tonight. Here's a good one. Verse 6, chapter 18. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. I love that. Your mouth invites a beating. That's what it says in Proverbs. Verse 7, it says, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. That's just in my reading yesterday. Proverbs has 120 verses that speak about the lips or the tongue or words. They're all talking about what comes out of our mouth. It has something to say about our speech. And it's going to help us be wise and work hard in this area of speech. That's what I want to help you. I want to give you four keys to help you master your mouth tonight through the book of Proverbs. So this will be very practical, be very helpful. I know God's helped me over the years in this area a lot because of what I've read in Proverbs, what I've applied in Proverbs. So let's pray. We'll ask God to help us here. Lord, we do thank you for your word, that it instructs us and it teaches us. And God, we want to hear from you tonight. This is an area we all struggle with. We all communicate a lot. And that verse is true, God, that when words are many, sin is not absent. Would you help us tonight to rein in our tongue, to be careful about what we speak, to put a guard over our mouth? Would you teach us through the principles found in Proverbs how to master our mouths tonight. Pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how to succeed. Well, I got a couple other verses here. They're good ones. Proverbs 13:3, just to get us going. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. If you speak rashly, the Bible says you will come to ruin. Another good verse, chapter 11, verse 12 says, self-control means controlling the tongue. Self-control means it starts with your words. If you're going to be a person of self-control, then you will control what comes out of your mouth. It won't just be free-flying. You won't be rash and speak rashly. A wise person controls his tongue. So let's look at four ways to master our mouths, four keys to master our mouths. Number one is simply this, to think before we speak. And you say, that goes without saying. Well, that's the problem. It doesn't go without saying. Think before you speak. We need to do this. Proverbs 16:23 says, intelligent people think before they speak. What they say is then more persuasive. So we need to think before we speak. We need to stop and consider before the words come out of our mouths. Now that seems self-evident, but I think it bears reminder to you and me. We need to think, take time to think. In other words, I'll put it this way. We need to engage our minds before we engage our tongues, before we talk. Engage your mind. Think about it. Stop, pause, and think. It's almost like stop, drop, and roll. But stop, pause, and think before you speak. And it'll save you a lot of agony, a lot of problems that are going to come from your mouth. James, I love this verse. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. James says this is important. Take note of it. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. We are just the opposite. We are quick to speak and slow to listen. And that is a problem. James says you got to do just the opposite. Listen first and then speak. Think before you talk. And a lot of us don't do that. And we need to learn this. If we want to be persuasive, if we want to help people, if we want to just keep ourselves out of trouble, think before we speak. Somebody said that sticks and stones will hurt your bones, but words will never what? Hurt you. Is that true? You know, I've had things said to me, not very often, but I've had things emailed or said to me that I would rather have a rock thrown at my head than have this written or said about me. Quite honestly, you know, physical wounds, they heal. Bruises and cuts and broken bones, they will heal eventually. Some of you are carrying scars that you got when you were in the fifth grade. And somebody made fun of you. It doesn't go away, does it? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is simply not true. Words hurt way more than sticks and stones. And we got to be really careful how we use our words. I like what Calvin Coolidge said. I've got a lot of good quotes tonight. I've just collected them over the years. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, listen carefully. He said, I have noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm. Let's read that again slowly. I've noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm. And that is so true. You can't get in trouble for what you say if you don't say anything. And that's what he's saying. We've got to think before we speak. Think before words come out of our mouths. Another good proverb, 15 verse 1 on speech, says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, I'll be honest with you. I inserted that verse yesterday. It wasn't in my teaching, but I read it on the 15th because I'm reading Proverbs a day, as I have for a lot of years, and hopefully a bunch of you are. Read a Proverbs a day. So Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I read that the morning of the 15th. The day before that was Valentine's Day. And the reason that verse kind of struck out at me was because on Valentine's Day at dinner time, I had kind of a little bit of a heated exchange with one of my boys. While the whole family was enjoying Valentine's dinner, my boy and I were somewhat in a heated exchange and a kind of, you know, it got more heated and to the point where our youngest started crying. And here's Dad leading the Valentine's dinner and everybody's crying and upset. And I woke up that next morning and I read, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that's exactly what I had done. And so I beelined toward my whole family and apologized to them all, said I was wrong yesterday. I'm sorry that I ruined Valentine's dinner. I'm sorry that I was harsh. I read this verse. God convicted my heart. Will you please forgive me for being harsh with my speech and getting angry and causing you to cry, you know? So I thought, I need to insert this. God spoke to my heart about my speech, and it's so true, a harsh word. This is a verse that has convicted me over the years over and over and over, and it's so true. I see it even among my kids. You know, if they start bickering and it's getting louder and louder and angry, it's a harsh word that'll do that. One harsh word just stirs it up. It's like taking a stick in a beehive and just kind of stir it up. That's what a harsh word does. As opposed to a gentle answer, it says it turns away wrath. Another verse in Proverbs says a gentle answer breaks a bone. And I like that picture. Sometimes we want to just pound people. You know, the Bible says just be nice to them. It's like breaking their bones. That's how much power a gentle word can have. Our speech is so important, isn't it? Not only can we affect our family and people around us, but harsh words and inappropriate words have brought a lot of suffering into this world, truly. How much suffering? Well, I know this, talk is not cheap, for sure. It costs. There are consequences. Like it says in Proverbs 18:20, you'll have to live with the consequences of everything you say. The consequences of everything you say. When I was in, I guess it was junior high school, I was at a public pool, and there wasn't many people, and I was leaving, and I saw a guy who I thought was, his name was Brent. He was a senior. I was just like in junior high, but I played on the sophomore football team, so I knew these seniors, and we got to be friends, and he's a big guy. Brent was one of the biggest guys on our team. Really buff, really burly. He had a cool car, and I thought he was sitting tying his shoe. I saw Brent, and he looked just like Brent, and Brent and I were, you know, he liked me, and we teased each other, and I walked up to Brent, and I said, I said, move your shoes, boy. And the next thing I remember, I was laying on the ground with a fat lip, and this guy sitting over me says, nobody calls me boy. I thought, what just happened? I said, dude, I thought you were somebody else. And I saw the guy later, because he went to a different high school, and he looks just like Brent. But it didn't matter, because I got punched in the mouth because of my words. Because of what I said, words came out of my mouth, and I paid the consequences. And that's what the verse says. You'll have to live with the consequences of everything you say. And that is so true. We will live those consequences. I like what Dan Fouts, the former quarterback of the San Diego Chargers. I like this. It's kind of funny. He says this. He says, as a quarterback, now that I'm retired, that's a key phrase. Now that I'm retired, I'm going to say something I've always wanted to say. All defensive linemen are sissies, okay? Now, the pertinent point of that verse, that quote is this. He's retired, so he can say it now, okay? That's the point. He couldn't say it when there was defensive linemen staring over the line at him. He wouldn't say that. A little more serious note, how these words can affect our lives and really bring bad things into our world. You know the story, World War I, the assassination of the Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife Sophie of Austria. They were assassinated by Bosnia-trained militia. After that, it's well known that there were some harsh words between the two countries, obviously. There were some harsh words between these two countries. The rhetoric ratcheted up, and there was some threatening posturing, and then these guys postured, and before we knew it, we were in World War I, and 8.5 million people died, in part due to words that were just posturing, just harsh words toward two countries, two diplomats having harsh words, and they finally just began World War I. Our words have consequences, don't they? Here's what the Bible says. The tongue has the power over life and death. That is a pretty powerful verse. The tongue has the power over life and death. And everything in between, whether it's our family, our kids, our job, our tongue, what we say, the words that we say has the power to affect our lives. Another story I like, when I was in Colorado working as an engineer, We had just got email. Email was brand new at that point. Email had just come on the scene, and our company got computers. Everybody got a computer, and we were all hooked up to a system where we could email each other company-wide. We had a T1 line, if you remember those. We got our own T1 line for our company, and we had email between everybody in the company. And the management of the company would send us memos and tell us things that are going on in the company. And one of our IT guys, I know him well, actually I helped get him a job. His name's Steve Nelson. He's a pastor in El Paso now, in El Paso, Texas. But he was a computer science guy. And I got him a job, helped get him a job at this company. And he tells a story that the management sent out a company-wide email, a memo, talking about something. I don't even remember what it was. Steve looked over his cubicle at his buddy that was in the cubicle next to him and said, "What do you think about that memo? What do you think about that memo from management?" And the guy says, "I'll tell you, just a second." So Steve sat back down, waited on his computer, and he gets an email from this other guy, and it's this guy, a picture of him flipping off the computer going, "This is what I think about that memo." And he's flipping, you know, it's a picture of him flipping off the computer. And Steve looked at it, then looked at it again, and went over and said, "Dude, did you realize you sent that to everybody in the company?" And the guy did know. He was completely ashen and white. His eyes were this big. And he was just staring at his computer, knowing there's no way he could get it back. And he really, really did that. And about 5 minutes later, somebody from management came over and took him into their office. And a few minutes later, he collected everything from his desk and left. He was gone. He got fired that afternoon. The words that we say, the communication that we communicate has a power of life and death, influences our children, influences our marriage, influences our jobs. Man, we got to be careful with our words, don't we? And I just want to share with you as well, we got to be careful in the whole social network world, how we communicate. There's something about being at your own computer when nobody's around. You're all by yourself. And you want to flame somebody, you want to say something smart because no one's going to know it's you. You want to send something that's cute or you want to jab somebody and you think, hey, no one's going to know. You know what? God sees it. And I would say this, Christians, you got to be really, really careful in that world. You think you have so much freedom. You think you have protection because nobody can see you when you're writing it. God sees you. Are you honoring God with your communication, with your words? In Facebook and in other situations, in your emails. And we got to be careful. Here's your application for today. I want you to rate yourself in this area. Point number one, think before you speak. Are you slow to speak? Then give yourself a high rating, a 10. Are you the kind that when somebody's talking, you're just kind of waiting for the lips to move so you can say something? Or would you just be quiet so I can speak? Then give yourself a low rating. God wants us to think before we speak. Rate yourself. Where are you at there? God wants you to grow. Here's the second way that we can, keys to mastering our mouths. And that is this, to be a good listener. So think before we speak, and then be a good listener. Listen well. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. It is foolish and shameful to speak before listening, i.e. interrupting constantly. To speak before you listen completely is foolish, and the Bible says it is shameful, and it is. And quite honestly, I found myself realizing that I do this much more with my kids than I should. That they'll be talking to me, and I know what I'm, in my mind, I'm thinking, I already know what I'm going to say, and it's easy for me to cut them off or just really not pay attention, not really listen before I answer, and I get convicted again. He who answers before listening, that's his folly and his shame. And I need to make sure with my kids, with everyone, and so do you, that we listen well, that we give people our full attention. You know, listening is a lost art. It's a lost art. Proverbs 18:2 says this, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. A fool finds no pleasure. There's no joy in understanding what you have to say. I don't get any joy out of that. The only joy I get is to give my opinion. You ever known anybody like that? That's you can just tell they're not really listening. They're just waiting to share their opinion, and they don't really care about anybody else's opinion. They don't care about understanding. They simply want to share their opinion. And the Bible says that's foolish. A fool will be that way. As Christians, we need to listen and try to understand what people are saying before we answer, before we talk. We need to be good listeners. You know, in college and in high school, I took speech class. It's usually required. Anybody else take speech class? Raise your hand if you've ever had a speech class. Well, then you didn't go to high school because I think it's required. Some of you, you took it. You probably don't remember it, okay? Here's the deal. Most of us have taken classes, even college-level classes on how to give speeches. And here's the deal. If I asked you, people that have taken those classes, to come up and give a 3.5-minute presentation on the current Middle East situation, you're already sweating thinking that I might pick you out of the crowd just for fun. It would freak you out. It would scare you to death to have to stand up and talk in front of people. And you've taken classes on it. You probably got an A in speech, and you can't even imagine getting up here and talking in front of people. And you've been educated on how to do that. How much worse are we at listening when we never take classes on listening? We can't give speeches. Oh, we've taken classes. We are terrible listeners, by and large. It's a lost art. You and I, we need to learn how to listen better. To be good listeners. To be good listeners. I like what Edward Watson Howe said, "No man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next." I think that's the way we can be. The only reason I'm listening to you is because I get to talk next. I like what Benjamin Disraeli, he was a prime minister, and the British prime minister, 1847 to 1880, one of the shrewdest men that ever ruled the British Empire. He said this. He said, talk to people about themselves and they will listen for hours. You know what? There's a lot of wisdom there, isn't it? If you talk to people about themselves, you find out what buttons to push, things they like, things they enjoy. And they will listen for hours. You can have conversations. I find joy in trying to figure out what buttons to push on people that will cause them to talk. Some people are quiet. I remember talking to a guy years ago at Alta Canyon. We first started this church. He was new. I was talking to him. He's one of those guys that just kind of stands there and gives you, yeah, no, yeah, yeah. It doesn't give you much at all. So he's a tough nut to crack, and I was thinking, how can I? So I was asking him some questions about what he'd like to do, what hobbies and different things, and he mentioned something about NASCAR, and I said, do you like NASCAR? And boom, I had pushed the button, man, and he just kind of woo, and he talked for the next half hour. I couldn't shut him up. He was telling me all about NASCAR. I found the button, and I just sat back and smiled and listened. I had found it. So if you can talk to people about what they love, I know this is hard to hear, but as opposed to what you love, people don't like to talk about what you love. They like to talk about what they like and what they love. And if you want to be a good conversationalist, a good listener, find out what everybody else loves and let them talk about that. Ask them questions about that. You know the people you love to talk to? They're the ones that talk about your stuff. That's who you love to talk about. You love people that listen to you and ask you questions. There are some, I meet people once in a while that can outdo me. I'm not saying I'm the best, but I definitely make a habit of trying to learn people and push their buttons and find out. But there's some people that will outdo me, and I'll find myself, you know, they're asking me good questions, and they're talking about me, and they turn it right back to me, and I try to turn it back to them, and they're turning it back to me. We need to be good listeners. There's a great story. I think I'll actually... Well, maybe I won't. I was going to read it, but I left it in my bag. So it's a great story of when the telegram was the fastest way to communicate long distance many, many years ago. And there was a newspaper company that had put an ad in the paper looking for someone that understood Morse code. Come, there's a job opening. Come to our offices. And we will interview you. So a young man saw the ad. He went to the newspaper and place, and it was loud, and there was noise all over the place, and you could hear all the noise of the newspaper happening. And he went to the desk, and there was a sign there saying, "Take an application. If you're here for the job, take an application, sit down and fill it out. And when your name is called, then you can come and be interviewed." So this young man, there was about seven guys in front of him, sitting in chairs in front of him. He's filling out the application. And about 3 minutes after he sat down, he stood up, went into the office, and began talking to the interviewer. Now, the rest of these guys were indignant, and they were a little ticked off, and they're talking to each other, man, who's he think he is? What's he doing? And then they comforted themselves thinking he's going to get reprimanded because he didn't read the sign. He needs to wait until he's called in, and they're thinking he's going to get in a lot of trouble. Well, a few minutes later, he comes out with the interviewer, and the interviewer announces to everyone sitting, thank you for coming. The job has been filled by this young man. The rest of you can go home. And they said, what? I said, that's not fair. We were here before him, and how is that fair? How can that happen? She said, well, you don't understand. Ever since you sat down, there's been a message going through Morse code in the office saying, if you hear this message, come into the office and the job is yours. You see, they weren't listening. That young man was listening, and he got the job. We need to be better listeners, especially as Christians. You want to win people? You better be a master at listening to people. Not just talking, but a good listener. We need to give people our full attention, kind of like doctors do. I think doctors, good doctors anyway, we need to learn from them. Doctors are people we pay to listen to us. Psychologists and doctors, when we go to the doctor's office, if we're sick, if we have a hurt right here, my elbow hurts, so you go to the doctor and say, I can't get rid of this, and you're sitting down, the doctor comes in with his clipboard, what's wrong? And you start to tell him, and he starts poking on it and feeling it, and does this hurt, and tell me more, and they listen, and then you write them a check, okay? Psychiatrists, the same thing, what's wrong? Well, I'm having bad dreams or whatever, tell me about it. And they sit back, and they write things down, and you pay them for listening. Imagine if you go in and say, my elbow really hurts, doc, and the doctor listens to you for a couple minutes, and yeah, really? Oh. He says, the doctor says, I have a toothache. I've had it for about 3 days. And he goes on for a half hour explaining to you how bad his tooth hurts, and then he gives you a bill. We wouldn't want to pay that bill because he wasn't a good listener. We pay them to listen to us. They are experts. And the good doctors really do listen, don't they? And they'll put their hand on your shoulder and they'll empathize with you. Those are good doctors. Listen, maybe once in a while as Christians, we should empathize with people. Can I pray for you? That seems like a really difficult situation. Can we pray right now? You'll be amazed at how many people start crying at that point. This just came to my mind. I remember seeing it. I don't know if it was just on YouTube or if it was actually a commercial or show or something, but there was a group of guys that took a couch out in the middle of a busy intersection, like in New York or something. They just put up a couch, and they said, and they put a sign saying, I will listen to you. In a busy sidewalk, people are walking by, and it just says, I will listen to you. And there's a chair across from the couch. So they just sat there, and then they had a hidden camera, and people came and just sat down and poured their hearts out to this complete stranger. And he just listened to them. He empathized with them. He just hugged them if they needed a hug. And person after person was in tears because a stranger was willing to listen. Oh, man, do we need to listen better? Christian, you want to win people? Then be a better listener. It shows that you care. It shows that you care. Dale Carnegie, who wrote a great book, if you haven't read it, it's a great read. How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's an easy read. I read it years ago. He said this. It's a great quote. He says, remember, other people are 100 times more interested in talking about themselves and their wants and problems than they are in you and in your problems. Their sore back or toothache means more to them than a famine in China that kills millions. Their sleepless night or headache interests them more than 40 earthquakes in Africa. Remember that the next time you start a conversation. And that is absolutely true. People are concerned about themselves. And if you can get them to talk about themselves and you listen, they will talk for hours. And as Christians, we need to be good listeners. So ask yourself, how have you done with this area, being a good listener? Do you ask good questions and give yourself a high score? If it's all about you in the conversation, give yourself a low score. If you continually turn the conversation back to you, then give yourself a low score. You're not a good listener. Ask good questions. Be a model. That's what model means. A master of the obvious. Oh, I see you're new in town. Where did you move from? I see you have a business of your own. Is this economy, is it making it difficult to get business in? You know, ask obvious questions and just poke on them. Find out where they tick. That's a master of the obvious. We need to be that way. So rate yourself. Here's a third area that we can learn to be masters of our mouths. That's to use words with restraint. Just don't talk much. Proverbs 17:27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." So if you want people to think you're smart and discerning, just shut up. Don't say anything. That's what the verse says. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. It's so important. Restraint. I think of a restraint, you know, an animal that wants to get out of a cage. You got to restrain it, maybe a horse or something. That's kind of like our words, you know, trying to get out of our mouths. We got to restrain them. Don't let them out. They're dying to get out. We got to kind of bite our tongue or hold it or do something. Use words with restraint if we want to be wise and in our speech. Here's a little rule of thumb. When in doubt, don't. Should I speak right now? I'm not sure. Then don't. I think I might have an answer. No, just don't. Please. When in doubt, don't speak. Just be quiet. Oh, we hate silence. We can't be in the car without having something blaring in our ears. We can't have a moment of silence. It's too loud to have silence. We need to turn some of the voices off, and we need to silence ourselves. When in doubt, you don't need to speak, because we often tend towards selfishness. Again, that picture of us just waiting for their mouths to stop so we can get our words in edgewise. And as Brian Reagan says, you know, you, me, you see the difference? Me, you, you're down here, I'm up here. What I have to say is so much more important. Just stop talking so I can talk. We need to restrain that. We need to be better listeners. We need to put a guard over our tongue. A man named Charles Colton said, "When you have nothing to say, say nothing." We would do well to listen to that. We talk even if we don't have anything to say. We should be quiet when we don't have anything to say. One of the best illustrations I think of is good old Albert Einstein in 1938. He spoke at Swarthmore College, I think that's how you say it, at their commencement. Albert Einstein spoke, and the MC for the day gave a wonderful introduction, and people were excited for Albert Einstein to speak at their commencement. And it kills me that Albert Einstein, he walked up to the microphone kind of sheepishly, got on the microphone, and this is what he said. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but I have nothing to say." Truly, a true story. And he sat back down. And the crowd was stunned. And then he came back up to the microphone sheepishly, got back on the mic, and then he said, "In case I have something to say, I will come back and say it." That was his speech. He left. But he came back 6 months later, and he gave a speech because he had something to say. How brave is that? There's some wisdom there. When you have nothing to say, say nothing. Benjamin Franklin, he said it this way, "It's better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." We expose ourselves with many words of being a fool. Ben just said, just be quiet. And that's what the Bible says. When in doubt, don't. You don't have anything to say, don't say anything. We need to stop talking and start listening. How do we lose friends? I'm going to give you a little bit of advice. How to lose friends. You want to lose friends? Then talk about yourself. If you're interested in losing a bunch of friends, just talk about yourself all the time. Okay? Here's what Dale Carnegie, again, in that book said. He said, if you want to lose friends, talk about yourself all the time. If needed, turn the conversation back around to yourself. Do not ask questions and never give anyone else a chance to get a word in edgewise. After all, what you have to say is much more important and interesting than anything they might utter. So if you want to lose friends, which we don't as Christians, we want to win friends, then talk about yourself all the time. Otherwise, talk about them. Ask good questions. Be a good listener. So rate yourself on this third area. Do you use words with restraint? Do you hold your tongue? Or do you talk about yourself constantly? Give yourself a low score if it's all about you again. This last area, it's unfortunately what we realize is that really our tongue, our mouth, is not the real problem, is it? There's a deeper problem. Yeah, we need to get to the source. This is point number four, last point. Get to the source, which is our heart. The source of our words really comes from our heart. Like it says, Jesus said, Matthew 15:18, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the what? The heart. What comes out of our mouth really comes from our heart. And I think of it like a hose, you know, a word hose that goes down into our heart and it stops right here. Any words that come out of our mouth is really dipping into the bucket of the heart. What comes out of our mouth really paints a picture of what our heart is like. And not necessarily when all things are good, when we're at church, we're putting on our best suit and tie, and we're kind of cleaning ourselves up, or we're on a date. You know, so we're really careful, we're watching what we say. That's not really a good picture of what's in our heart. It's when we hit our thumb with the hammer, we stub our toe, we run out of gas, somebody cuts us off, then the words that come out paint a pretty good picture of what is in our heart, according to the Bible. Here's another good verse. Matthew 12:34. Again, Jesus speaking, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever in your heart, I think it was, I can't remember who it was. It was a missionary woman. What's her name? Anyway, she said this, Amy Carmichael. She said that she believed that she needed to clean her heart. She had to have pure thoughts in her heart. So, and she looked at her heart like a bucket of water. And she said, so that when I get bumped by somebody, only sweet water comes out of her heart. So she fills her heart with what's right and true and pure and lovely. So if somebody bumps her and she gets bumped along the road of life, something bad happens to her, that only things that are going to spill out will be sweet water. Now, I don't know about you, but that has not been true in my life for my whole life, for sure. And I understand that my heart is the problem when I have bad words, when I have filthy language, when I have hurtful words, harmful words that come out. It's my heart, like it says in Jeremiah. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The problem is the heart, my heart. And who can understand it? It's deceitful above all. Have you ever said this? I know I have. I'm probably the only one. After I said something, I kind of went, whoa, where did that come from? Whoa, what was that? Ooh, yuck. Where did that come from? And what's the answer? It came from my heart. It came from your heart. That's what is in there. And I think, well, that's not really me. Oh, yes, it is. I remember when I was playing Little League, when I was probably 13 or 14, and Greg Geisler was pitching, and he had the best fastball in the league, truly, and he was on our team. We had a great team, and he was the fastest fastball pitcher in our league, and we were taking batting practice at a practice during the week, and I was batting against him, and for some reason, I turned into his fastball like this, and it hit me right in the midsection, And all I remember, I saw stars, I saw universes, I saw galaxies. I saw God. Oh. And I was on the ground, and I'll never forget. I remember it to this day. You know how you remember some things like that? And I was on the ground writhing in pain, and my coach was over me, you know, kind of making sure. And the words that were coming out of my mouth, it was a tapestry of curse words that any sailor would have been proud of. And I was 13 or 14 years old, and it just spewed like a river, man. It just kept coming and kept coming. And my coach, who I found out later was a Christian, I've talked to him about my faith, that he is a believer. He, again, his eyes were this wide listening to me swearing a storm. And here's the deal. Honestly, I couldn't stop it. It just came out. Where did that come from? That came from my heart. That's what was in there. And God says, we got a heart problem. We got a heart problem. Solution for a heart problem is to get a new heart. That's the solution. It's the solution spiritually. We need a new heart. We need to change from the inside out. Can I give you really one last illustration here that I think gives a beautiful picture of this issue? We need a new heart. From the inside out, we need to be cleansed. When we moved into our first house, the first house that we owned in Loveland, Colorado, right when you came in from the garage into the house, into the kitchen to the left, but right to the right, we had what we called a mud room. It was a bigger room where we had some storage, and it also had a sink and a toilet, but we also had places to hang your coats. We called it the mud room, so you come out from the garage and you'd take your boots off and coat and hang it there. And we noticed something about the mud room right away. You'd walk into the mud room and you'd go, ooh, something stinks in the mud room. And we noticed that, and we think, yeah, there's something, the mud room stinks. So what I did is I got a big bucket of Lysol and water and a big sponge, and I took everything out of the room, and I scrubbed that whole thing down, the whole mud room, everything behind the toilet, on the walls, I scrubbed everything down with Lysol. And for a couple days, the mud room smelled like Lysol, like pine. It was a fresh pine forest in my mud room, okay, for a couple days. About a week later, you'd go into the mud room, and you'd go, honey, come in here. Does the mud room stink again? And she'd go, yeah, it stinks. Mud room stinks again. So I'd clean it again. I'd clean everything with Lysol. And it would last about a week, and then it would start stinking again. I said, something is wrong here. And I realized at this point that I had access to, this was on the main level. I could go downstairs, and there was a gap about this big between a built-in closet with shelves. I could look up in the rafters, and I could see the piping. So I went, and I put my head up there, and I said, go ahead and flush it, honey. She flushed the toilet, and I got sprayed with junk from the toilet. And I poked my eyes up. I got a flashlight, and there was slime and mold and gross stuff all over the top of the shelf right below the toilet. It had been leaking. So I went upstairs, I took the toilet off, and I thought maybe it's just a little leak, and then I realized that the subfloor, the particle board underneath the vinyl, I could just touch it and it would just kind of fall away. It was all moist and gross. And so I ripped back vinyl, about 4 feet of vinyl, I pulled it back, and there was a ring about 5 feet of just pulverized subfloor. I could scrape it and make a snowball out of the subfloor. It had been rotting with sewage for I don't know how long. It had just seeped into the whole floor. I had to tear out the whole subfloor, replace it all, put new vinyl on, get a new ring for my toilet, made sure everything works. And you know what? Now if you go into the mudroom and smell, it smells fine. Here's the point, men and women. It didn't matter how much I cleaned up the mudroom on the outside. The problem was inside, wasn't it? The smell was never going to really go away. It might just cover it up for a little bit. And here's the deal, men and women. You and I, we got a heart problem. And it isn't good enough to clean it up on the outside. It isn't good enough just to come to church, put a little money in the box. As long as I'm better than that person, I guess I'm kind of cleaning my... I'm going to clean myself up for God here. Here's the problem. You got a stinky heart. And you need a heart transplant. You need to replace the whole thing. It's not good enough just to wash yourself up with a Christian bar of soap. You need a heart transplant. We need to replace it all. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to get everything replaced inside out. And God will do that for you. Look at these verses that we'll end with. Ezekiel 11:19. I love this. It says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's God's promise to us. I'll give you a new heart. You can ask God for a new heart. I love this. Psalm 51, you can pray this. David prayed it. Create in me a new and a clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. That's what we need. If we have a speech problem, men and women, you really have a heart problem. And that should alert you that you've probably got a spiritual problem with your Creator. But God can fix it. God can fix it tonight. He's really good at replacing subfloors. He can take out your stinky heart and he can give you a new clean heart. All you have to do is ask him for it. If you don't know Christ tonight, you can ask him for it. You can ask him right now. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you love us so much. And I really appreciate the fact, God, that your principles in your word are not there to hurt us or to harm us. They're truly there to help us. And all through the book of Proverbs, it tells us that self-control means controlling our tongue. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to control what we say. Lord, that we've said things out of frustration and fear. We've got ourselves into trouble. Our words have hurt other people. Would you help us control what comes out of our mouths? Lord, I suspect there's people even here tonight that might need to ask some people for forgiveness for things they've said. And if that's you, you might need to make a phone call tonight and get that right. God will help you. Most of us need to be better listeners. Father, would you help us use words with restraint and not be selfish? The fact is, we can't do these things on our own. We need God's power in our lives. And if you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, why don't you say this? Why don't you say, Jesus, give me a new heart tonight. I need it. Take away my heart of stone and give me a soft heart. I want to believe and trust in you, and I want to live the way you want me to live. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to give you control tonight. You can say this to God. You can say, God, I know I've done wrong. I know I've sinned against you. I deserve to be punished, and I ask you to forgive me. Just say yes to Jesus tonight. Just say yes. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Listen, God can forgive you of all your sins. You just repent, you turn away, you acknowledge they're wrong, and you turn toward Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sin. If you do that tonight, if you ask Christ to come in your heart and forgive you of your sin and take the punishment that is due you on himself, if you ask him for that, and you're doing that for the first time tonight, just reach over and touch someone, someone that brought you, just touch their leg. Just let them know that, hey, I just prayed that prayer and I made that commitment to Christ tonight. And that person's going to help you. They're going to take you and allow you to meet somebody that can help you or take you back to the connections table. So we want to help you. God wants to help you. For the rest of us, we just say, God, how wonderful you are. You meet us right where we're at. You help us in our speech. And I pray that you would do that for all of us. Help us always to think before we speak. Help us be good listeners. Help us use words with restraint. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.